Father, we thank you, we praise you for your grace and your covenant with us. And Father, it's good to be in your covenant, it's good to be in your perfect will. We ask, O God, that you continue to teach us all the fullness of your perfect will, that we may continue to walk in the mercy and the grace of God. Establish your word in our lives, O God. We give you all glory, praise, and honor for all that you do. You are our God, our Master, and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I was reading on God. God changed the whole message for today, both in the first and the second service. We have prepared a message for the second service, Joseph, the Idea Entrepreneur, continuing on the other series that we were doing. But somehow it's we were praying, spending time with God yesterday and also during the prayer meeting. God asked me to share some things that He has been speaking to me about. See, sometimes God speaks a lot of things, but we don't usually share them. And God says to share them, prepare my people, tell them of my second coming, tell them I'm coming soon. And so this morning we did the first part. We are doing a two-part series for today. In the first service we share about end time news part one. Now we're going to do part two about some of the events and the things that will be taking place in the last days that we are facing. It is my personal opinion that we probably have about 30 to 40 years before Jesus Christ comes. I believe that we will pass the year 2000 AD into the 21st century, and we possibly have only about 30 to 40 years before Jesus comes. Just that fact should infuse us with a desire to live for God. We don't have that many more years to live for God, and there are not many more years for many of the prophecies in the Bible to be fulfilled. I believe we are living in exciting times. And we will see in this next 10 to 20 years remarkable events. Even as we saw the events of the 1980s and the 1990s, as well remarkable events affecting the lives and the nations of the world. How the world is bringing and coming more and more into the scenario that God has when the Antichrist will come. We realize that the Antichrist will not be able to come until the church is raptured. I hold the pre-tribulation view. I believe the rapture will take place before that, and there will be significant things that will take place. This morning we saw two things that will take place, and God is warning us about. Number one, the fullness of transgression that will take place even before the rapture. Secondly, we see the word about a coming famine. There is a coming worldwide famine upon this world. Of course, it will result in world economic recession. It will shake all the core of this world. And I believe that it will take place in the years of famine. The years of plenty are still on, and they will probably go on until the latter part of this decade. And then we will begin to see the signs of the famine taking place, and it will get worse and worse until we see the nations of the world affected by the great famine that will come. Because it's a long way off, and most people who hear this message probably will forget it by that time. Just as in the 1990s, we quote from Isaiah chapter 19, and we spoke about the coming together of Israel, Egypt, and Syria. Now, today, in 1994, we see that great possibility of it taking place within a very short time. All things just took place within this year. When we were speaking about it in 1990, it looked virtually impossible. The same thing. Some people need to be reminded Now we are speaking about a coming famine. But there is a prosperity of which we haven't even entered the fullness of it yet. And somewhere in the middle of that prosperity, a lot of people will forget about the famine that is coming. And they will begin to trust the people of this world, the predictions of this world, who will think that it will go on and on and on. But it won't. There will come a time of famine. We notice that even in the prophecies of the great revivals that come, in these last days in the book of Joel, if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Joel. These things you'll find in the Word. Now how do I get these points? I didn't get them just from studying the Word. There are two ways in which people can so-called be prepared for prophecy. Sometimes it is a full-fledged prophet who enters the realm of the Spirit and they see signs and images and allegories like Daniel, of which they don't fully understand and they just report that. That is the office of a prophet, and they see things to come and they report it and warn the body of Christ. Another group of people are those who study the Bible, and from the study of the Bible they come to some conclusions and they warn God's people. What I receive comes from my personal relationship with God. When you are close with God, God sometimes reveals some things to you. He tells you some things that will take place that nobody else knows. Before the Lord does anything, He reveals it to His prophet. So God tells me some things. And as God tells me, He says, "Son, these things are going to take place on this earth," and I write them down. Sometimes I tell people about them, but sometimes I don't. And what I do is, when God tells me those things, I write them down. And after writing them down, I go into a study of the Word to find what the Word says. And that is why when I share these things, I seem to be quoting from the Word. It's because in my relationship with God, God speaks to me and says, "Son, these things are going to take place. It's coming soon." And then I go into the Word and find out what the Word says about the last days, any relationship to those things that God speaks. And these are there are four things that God speaks recently. One is regarding the fullness of transgression, and God says to warn the people. Remember, the Apostle Paul also have an inkling of the revelation about the fullness of transgression. Maybe I should point to some scriptures that Paul said that. In the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Also turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Notice the word says, perilous times will come. And I am here to warn you, to tell you of the times that are coming soon. That iniquity will abound, that the fullness of transgression will take place. It is interesting that when God does something good and when God is doing a blessing, He intends the blessing to last forever. Of course, it's dependent on man's response and obedience. But every time He does something good, He says that if you are faithful, this will go on and on and on, and His blessings last on to a thousand generations. When He blessed David, that was His blessing. And then He blessed all the people of God, He says, "You shall be a blessing to all the families of the earth." He intends for it to last forever. But when God punishes, there is a short period of time. Sometimes on human terms it looks long, but to God it's a period of time. It's interesting to note that when there's a punishment, when God lifts up His hand and allows punishment to come and judgment to come, there's a time chill. When God is blessing, He doesn't want a time chill. In fact, He prefers that there be no time chill, that this will last forever. But as a result of man's disobedience many times, it doesn't last forever, it stops. And the blessing stops. And when because of transgression a punishment comes, there is a limit to the punishment. Even the Israelites who disobey God, Daniel spoke about the 70 years, Jeremiah spoke about the 70 years of transgression, punishment when they are scattered out before the gathering back to Israel. Turn to the book of Daniel for a moment. The book of Daniel. Just to point to some scriptures on the appointed time of transgression. Chapter 9, verse 24. 7 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. Notice that when there is a period of time of punishment and judgment, there is a time limit given. And within the time period, the wrath of God to a certain extent becomes satisfied. When He blesses, His mercy endures forever, and He wants it to endure forever. However, being a righteous God, when transgression abounds, He has to lift up His hand and allow the judgment to take place. So there is a fullness of transgression that is coming upon this earth that we need to be aware of. It will continue to increase, and we have said that one of those things that we need to do, we cannot afford to be a lukewarm Christian. We have to be hot and on fire for God. Doesn't matter what people call you, whether they call you extreme, fanatic, etc. Just make sure of two things. Make sure you live according to the conscience, the development of your conscience. And make sure you live according to the Word of God. Paul says that man's conscience will be seared. And compromising people are people who are working against their own conscience. While they compromise outwardly in their words, their thoughts, and their deeds, their conscience is telling them that it is wrong. It is important in the last days to live according to the conscience that God has given, that is washed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must follow hard after our conscience. The second thing that we speak about is the famine that is coming. Let's turn to the book of Joel, and we know that in Joel there is a prophecy of the last days that is mentioned in Joel chapter 2 verse 28 onward. Do you notice that the same book of Joel where we realize there's a dual fulfillment? Every prophecy is a dual fulfillment. One to the people of their time and one a futuristic or eschatological fulfillment in the last days, especially when you mention the last days. We know about Joel chapter 2 verse 28, for it's quoted again in Acts chapter 2. But do you notice in Joel chapter 1, a famine is mentioned? That's in Joel chapter 1. And when you apply chapter 2 verse 28 to the last day, remember that there are verses before that that are also applicable to the last day. When God spoke to me about these things, he didn't even bother to give me all the scriptures. He expected me to do my homework. He just said, son, these four things are going to take place in this last day. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I was surprised as I examined the word to find it inside the word. Say, hey Lord, these are the things that your word says. How come we don't see it? Your word speaks about a worldwide famine that is coming. How come we don't see it in the word? It's there. Look, it's all over the place. This morning in the first service we give some scriptures on the famine. Now let's look on in Joel chapter 1. Says in verse 2, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? Or even in the days of your fathers? Tell the children about it. Let your children tell their fathers, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. It's talking about a famished land, famine that is there. Nowadays, a lot of people all over the world in developed countries or in developing countries, when they read about third world countries and all the famine that is in Africa, Ethiopia, Rwanda, and all these places, we sit in our comfortable chairs and we are not affected. At the most, our confessions are touched and we may send some help, a little help here and there. Let me tell you, this worldwide famine is going to affect every inhabitant on this earth. It's not going to be isolated on a small region. The world is going to be affected. And this is not what the Lord says, but this is what I myself deduce. See, sometimes you divide what the Lord actually says, what your spirit man pick up. And what I deduce is that possibly how it will take place is that the world weather will change topsy-turvy so much that it will affect all the crops on this earth. Ways beyond control. Until a famine condition of this earth results. However, before the famine comes, the years of plenty. We are still in the years of plenty. We are still in the harvesting time. But the signs are beginning to show. There are gongs and sounds and trumpets that are being blown. There are sounding in the heavens above. To remind us, to awaken us from our sleepy stupor, to cause us to rise up to that which is coming. So there is a famine mentioned in Joel, and the prophecies that we quoted in Isaiah chapter 11 this morning, it speaks about the Lord bringing back all of Israel together, and involved in that is how the Lord says, a second time I will strike the earth. Now, the two are related. It will be because of transgression that the famine comes. It is under the category of what I call the world's reaping what it sows. For wickedness, we will have a barren land. Remember what the Lord told the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28? See, there is a law in world weather. In case you do not know, there is a law in financial of sowing and reaping. We all know. There's a law of confession and possession. There's a law of seeing and receiving. Now, there are laws that control the nations and the world weather. We think that world weather is an accidental effect that has no direct relationship to the life of human beings. It is more the weather affecting man than man affecting the weather, isn't that right? Except that science and technology try to affect the weather to our advantage by cloud seeding, etc., etc. But there's only so much you can do. Even cloud seeding, you can't see it, there are no clouds. They haven't yet discovered how to produce those rain clouds yet. It is in the minds of everyone that it's more the weather affecting us than we affecting the weather. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, you have to accept this fact, that it is a human being who live on this earth who affect the weather. Something that you don't have a biological, technological, scientific basis, but we have the Word of God. Just like sowing and reaping in finances, you know that when you give, God gives back to you. You cannot explain how, you cannot explain why to the natural man, but you know it works. My friends, it is not the weather that affects us. It is us that affects the weather. Prove that, brother. Yes, of course. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Have you got your Bible? I want to prove to you the fact that we have more control of the weather than we realize. In other words, if we can have the majority of the people of any nation living for God, those Christians living for God, those who don't really know how to know God yet also living righteously, the weather will be affected for good. This is a biblical truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord warned them that should they fall away, should they turn away from Him. The Lord says, if you obey Me and obey My voice, obey My word, I will open, in verse 12, have you got it there? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. You didn't bring your Old Testament, take a peep at your neighbor's Bible. And next time, when you come to TOG, bring the whole Bible. We don't just use a tiny portion. Verse 12, the Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give what? The rain is raining. It's raining. The rain. Now that is hope for us. If we could get, for example, if the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ in any nation of the world with bad weather, could get a hold of this truth. I mean the truth of God, the revelation of God liberates. It's just like third world nations, when we learn that giving is receiving, and we begin to give forth, God will prosper that nation. If the church
of Jesus Christ in any African nation that is suffering famine will understand this truth, that if they could get a group of people who live righteously and pray before God, they can change the weather for good. It doesn't matter what the world meteorologists say. Say, no. No, in the Arctic Circle and the Antarctic area, there will be the Arctic climate, and then you will have the temperate climate, you have the equatorial climate. In the Sahara Desert, you have Sahara Desert climate. I believe in God so much. How much the spirit affects the natural, that if you could have a group of Christians, don't just simply do it because I say, if you don't have a word for a lot of people, do it. But this is a hypothetical case. If truly the Lord spoke to a group of Christians and they went out in the Sahara Desert and they have a community there, all ordained by God, and they live righteously before God, they pray righteously before God, let me tell you what will happen. That desert will blossom. I don't care how far they are from the sea, and you can scientifically say, well, it's a distance from the sea, and so there's not enough places and greenery to produce the clouds. It doesn't matter. God will keep sending rain and the forest comes. It's important to see that the people of this earth affect the weather and not vice versa. We were to be in control of the elements. Now, let's get to the not so nice part. Worship is a nice part. Not so nice part. What happened when they disobeyed? Verse 23. There are many other things I mentioned, but I just want to focus on the weather. Verse 23. That means if there any one of you working as a meteorologist, one fine day you'll be there, hallelujah. And I remember Jerry Savelle was sharing about how there was this radio announcer, and he was announcing the weather, and he was born again. But nobody knew he was born again, tongue talking, demon chasing. He came to know the authority of the believer. And then he was giving his weather report, and he's saying there's rain, it's coming down, and thunderstorms, and they're coming down to Texas, Fort Worth. But of course, there's Kenneth Coleman area, so it will go off on the other side. And Jerry Savelle got a shock. Said, what did he say? And he turned on the, and he repeat, and he called the station again, and he said, is that what he said? Did I hear it over the radio? And he said, yes. This is a Christian station. the weather forecaster is a born again Christian who knows the authority of believer. True enough, the weather follow accordingly. And Jerry Savelle said, it makes hearing the news exciting. So that every time he would turn to the weather forecast to see what's coming next. Praise God when believers get hold of the word. What happens when the bad things happen? When the wrong things and disobedience and sin and transgression abound? Verse 23. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. Next verse, 24. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord can turn your oasis into desert, and He can turn a desert into an oasis. So the next time you're traveling up and down the country, take authority, my friend. Hallelujah. The weather is supposed to be affected from the human side and not vice versa. Praise God. Next time, take your authority. Of course, it doesn't mean you all go around, every one of you, 1,500 of you going out playing around with the weather. Some of you going out to play golf, say, rain, go away. Some of you farming, you say, rain, come on, rain. And some of you just at your fancy, like to look a bit of lightning, come on, thunderstorm. No, it doesn't go that way, please. Don't go to the extreme. We're talking about a lifestyle, a constant lifestyle in God. That if you walk right, live right, do right, talk right, do all those things that God wants you to do, the weather is not your enemy. It is your friend. But when you walk against God's law, it doesn't matter how fertile any nation is, Do you know that the region of Arabia, which has the hottest climate, lots of desert, was once upon a time a fertile plain? They discovered in the satellites when they take photos, they found all the old trade routes were there. Now it's all desert and sand dunes. The Queen of Sheba, and the area of Sheba was famous for its spices. Greenery like the hanging gardens of Babylon. Today, it's all desert. What happened? The people of God and the people on the earth allowed transgression to multiply. And the weather became rough. The earth became dust. So the two are related. The transgression produced the famine. The two go hand in hand. The more transgressions you have, the more sins there are, the more injustice. It's very dangerous when innocent blood is shed. It's very dangerous when injustice takes place by the thousands. Because the weather will change for the worse. I remember many years back, after Tiananmen Square in China, I made a statement here, I remember in one of those tape series, that China had to prepare for a famine. It's a natural consequence of transgression. Today they're experiencing floods, earthquakes, and everything. Sometimes it doesn't happen immediately. Innocent blood shed, then the next day, shoom, earthquake. It can happen immediately depending on the relationship of the people who died with God. The more holy and righteous they are, the quicker recompense came. But on the average, it takes sometimes a year or two or several years. And by that time, human memory being so short, they forgot what they do 2-3 years ago. The judgment comes and say, "Hey, what happened? We are innocent." They were not. You were guilty. Here's a recompense. Remember what Jesus said about Jerusalem for rejecting him? Do you know Jerusalem rejected Jesus? Remember this. When God sends Jesus, to accept him is a blessing, to reject him is a curse. Remember this. The greater the blessing that God sends, the greater the curse when you reject. And Jesus was a blessing of blessings. He is the epitome of the word blessing. They rejected him, they crucified him. Jesus prophesied, "Not one stone shall remain on this temple." In AD 70, Jerusalem was devastated, torn down into a wilderness, burned to the ground. It was a judgment for rejecting Jesus of Nazareth. Now, human beings will forget for that judgment. Because of the mercy of God and many things that he has to do, why didn't God bring the judgment immediately? The gospel has to go forth. Remember, the disciples still have their work to do. But it took place in AD 70. No sin, no transgression goes without being unpunished. Which is why we have to be more on the humble side than on the proud side. Humble side is, if God sends a little boy, if God sends any person, if something is from God, let us be careful lest we reject it and earn the curse. For the greater the blessing, the greater the curse if we reject it. There is no such thing as neutral ground. We either accept or reject when God does something. Oh, that causes us to fear and tremble when God does anything. Let's humble and bend our knees before Him that we may always be found in the perfect will of God. Now in the book of Genesis, when the first bloodshed took place on this pure, undefiled earth, in chapter 4, God says, in verse, chapter 4, verse 12, "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you." Isn't that an astounding statement? God says that the ground will not bear for you like it had before, because it has swallowed innocent blood. Oh, I pray and I cry when I see this innocent blood dying. Bosnia, Africa, Rwanda, China,
all over the world.
Because I know that unless the atonement is made, the ground will not yield its fruitfulness again. Thank God we have Jesus. And the Christians will go out and like Daniel, pray for forgiveness for the sin. God in His mercy speaking here. Remember the Israelites were told that if the heaven is brass above them and the ground dust and sicknesses and affliction and pestilence strike them, the Lord says that if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal. Heal what? He didn't say heal the people, right? Now, of course, it says the meaning is also healing the people. But I emphasize healing the land because God will restore the land. God will restore the weather. God will restore everything back. You know why there's a lot of famine in Africa today in certain parts? You go back and check the history of those areas and count how much innocent blood have died, and it will tell you why the famine is there today. Do you remember then when there was a famine in David's time? Y'all don't remember? Well, let's look at the book of Samuel then, if you don't remember. 2 Samuel. Maybe I should have asked you whether you actually read the book of Samuel, rather than you remember. But I pray you have. David was sort of minding his own business, and when he took over the kingdom, he was reigning for many years. Let's read chapter 5, the reign of David being restored. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, 2 Samuel first. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And chapter 6, it tells us about the ark and the celebration. And has chapter 7, the covenant that he has with David, and all the conquest that he has in him. Now cross reference to 1 Chronicles, which is also about the life of David. And after the ark was established and the people of God were all settled, let's look at chapter 21, 1 Chronicles first. Verse 1, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And when he disobeyed God, in verse 11 and 12, look at what the Lord said to him. So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself." Choose for yourself. There are three possible things that may take place. 3 years of famine, 3 months defeated by your foes, or 3 days of plague. In the end, it was the 3 days of plague, and in verse 14, 70,000 men of Israel fell. Oh, what a sad thing that took place. So there was a potential famine that could have taken place but didn't actually take place. There was another famine that came, and then David asked the Lord about the famine, and the Lord says it's because Saul had killed innocent blood, and as a result Saul's descendants had to be sentenced to death for that. Well, let's compare it. Can you look over at 2 Samuel, the ark brought before God, ministration, chapter 9. There was one of the descendants of Saul called Mephibosheth, and he was protected under David's time. Let's look for the famine. The first one to get it gets an amen. 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, let's see. Chapter 21. Found it. 2 Samuel 21. It's not a very famous one, so not many of us familiar with that. But look at chapter 21, verse 1. 2 Samuel. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. There is always a cause behind every physical manifestation. year after year for 3 years. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is because, look at what the Lord said. This is in line with Genesis 4. When the earth has swallowed innocent blood, you can expect famine in this land. Oh, we tremble when you see innocent blood. And I tremble when I think of the nation of Rwanda now. Oh, may God raise up a mighty man or woman or his church to know the word and they know how to redeem the land. It is not like what science says, just simply go back, use the best technology to overcome the thing. After all, blood is iron and you know, it's fertilizer. Nonsense. They have no idea of the social and spiritual laws operating. All science says is natural laws. If all that runs this world is natural laws, then we are all no better than beasts and robots. No, we have a conscience. No, we have a spirit man who aspires after Almighty God. There are a lot of other laws operating. And he asked God, why? Why is the famine there? The Lord said, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. It's not recorded in Saul's reign, but he did it. And God brought the famine, not in Saul's time. And Saul reigned 40 years. He brought it in David's time, which is maybe about 30, 40 years later. Oh no. And David was innocent as far as that sin was concerned. But he has taken over the reins of a nation that had transgressed against God. Remember, there is a spiritual law that says that every broken law has its recompense. So the fullness of transgressions goes aligned with the famine that comes. Oh, it's an awful thought that we need to be aware. But we all need to be aware of the fact that a law of God works positive or negative. Now negatively, the famine results. Look at it positively. If the people of God live right with God, if the people of a country live right with God, righteously, and justice prevails, mercy and grace prevail, what's going to happen? We're going to have a bountiful harvest. Hallelujah. We're going to live in a land of milk and honey. But remember, even the land of milk and honey is subject to God's law. The people who live in the land of milk and honey, the Israelites who enter in, conquer the land, possess the land, live in houses that they didn't build. They partake of vineyards and fruit trees that they didn't plant. They were in the land of milk and honey. All the milk and honey disappeared when they disobeyed God. They depend on the weather or depend on the people? The people change the weather. And if that can happen in the negative, it can happen in the positive. Hallelujah. So point two was regarding the famine, to understand the coming famine because of transgression. The third thing that the Lord said that will take place is there will be war. There will be war. I'm not sure when it will take place, whether it will take place after the famine, years of famine, or during. But there will be war that takes place. I'm not talking about the war when the world's army with Antichrist hating them come against Jerusalem. I'm not talking about that one. That one is obvious. It's during the tribulation week, at the end of the tribulation week. I'm talking about major wars. The Lord says, major wars that will take place. When they cry peace, peace, there will be war. Very strange. Now that the world is talking about peace, we are prophesying war. It's probably some way ahead, but we need to know what the Lord is warning. Within these 20, 30, 40 years before the Lord returns, there will be yet a major war that will take place. Not the war between Antichrist and Jesus. I know that will be a major one. But there will be a major war that will take place that will shake the whole earth. Most of us who are alive today, I know some of you are in the pre-war days, but most of us
in our generation have never known war, except for pockets of countries here and there in other nations. Most of us have not known, but we know war is always bad, it's always terrible. Look at the book of Joel chapter 2, please. Joel chapter 2. I know that it prophetically can speak about the army of the Lord. I don't dispute that. That's how we also have interpreted before. But there is also an element of a natural war taking place. Chapter 1 is a famine. Chapter 2 is a war. Based on that, not based on what the Lord told me. The Lord only gave me 4 things. Based on this, the study of the word, it is my assumption that the war that the Lord told me about will come at the end of the years of famine, which may be possibly in passed into the 21st century by then. By that time, many of us will have forgotten this message. But I pray that the Holy Spirit remind you so that you remember the things that the Lord said. See, chapter 1 was a famine, and look at the ending there in verse 20. The beasts of the field shall cry out to you, for the water brooks are dry up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. And then suddenly, in verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, war comes. War comes, spark chariots, swift steeds, and over the mountains. And there was an actual fulfillment in Joel's time. There is an eschatological fulfillment in the church, and there is an eschatological fulfillment in the world. There will be war that comes to take place. The world will again be at war. The drumbeats of war will sound in the times of famine. None of us want it, none of us want to see it. We're praying against it. But we need to be aware that it is there. We have only about 30 to 40 years probably before the return of the Lord. And all the world events are being organized in ways that we see the invisible hand of God. Jesus said, and this was something that will happen before His return, in chapter 24, verse 6 and 7. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now He didn't just say you will hear of rumors of wars, and then there will be no real war, just a detente like Russia and America, almost war. All the books and writings in those early days before in the Cold War all talk about nuclear war, right? And always war. It's American against Russia. And now when they become friends, everyone don't understand how war can come. You will see come. You will hear of wars. Now, of course, the rumors of wars are there. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. See, the end is not yet. It's going to take place in the scenario before the rapture as the fullness of transgression comes forth. When what I call in the first service, I say how the permissive will takes place in the nation, and the people who rise up are people who are evil, having evil designs. God give them over to such people. Verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Lord, speak to me about a war. We are possibly prophesying about 10 to 15 years ahead. Why are we speaking this thing? I don't understand why God should interrupt our regular service and messages to give this message. But I know one thing. God is telling His people, prepare yourself for my return. And the thing about it is this. Your only preparation time is this decade. When you enter to the next decade, it's famine and then war. There's no time for preparation. Your only preparation time is this decade. You've got 6 years left in this decade. You've got to make all the right decisions. Do all the right things. Be at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. If a famine is coming, followed by war, the only time that you have to prepare is in these years of plenty. Maybe that's why God has us deliver this word, because there's an urgency to it. Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy on your people. Open your eyes, Lord, that they may see and know the times that we are living in. Turn to the book of Isaiah, please. It's not my intention to teach this message. God has spoken to me these things, but I don't intend to share. But last night, the Lord spoke to me. He said, share it. I already had my message prepared. Joseph, the idea entrepreneur on our entrepreneur series. But it's the burden of the Lord that he lays to share. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, we know that verse 23, 24, 25 will take place even in our generation and in our time. The scenario is leading towards that. Look at verse 18. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan, and swear by the Lord of hosts, one will be called the city of destruction. That means that even before, listen very carefully, in 1990, we point out to the fact that although President Begin of Israel signed a treaty with President Sadat, and Egypt and Israel became linked together, and Syria was still far away, by 1990 we point to this prophecy and we prepare you all to realize, and if some of you here don't know the Lord, I want you to know that the Bible tells you news to come. It's the only, if you are an unbeliever, you probably call it a religious book, it's the only religious book that is that accurate. I know because I read all the others. I did a comparative study of religion. There are predictions that are that precise. In fact, one of our doctor friends is now one of the leaders in independent church. He was a medical doctor and he was trained in England, Singapore, and in England, I believe, and in Singapore. He says that after he graduated, he left the Lord. He sort of backslided. And you know what brought him back to the Lord? He read Hal Lindsey's book, The Great Red Planet Earth, and he realized that the nations of the world are being arranged into the end time scenario. And he realized that Israel exists today because the Bible declares that it will exist. The things that are taking place, existing, they are telling you, if you're not a believer, that there is a God who is having the hands of the nations in his palm. And no nation rises and falls without God. And he came back to the Lord. He became zealous for God, began to serve God. Today he's a leader in an independent church. Let it rouse you from your sleepiness. Just hold your place in the book of Isaiah. Put one finger there. And just quickly go over to the book of Daniel. I just want to point to some facts here. Verse 4, Daniel chapter 8. I saw the ram pushing westward, this is the Medo-Persian Empire, northward, southward, so that no beast could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Verse 7, and I saw him confronting the ram, and he was moved with rage against him. Attacked the ram, this Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, attacking the Medo-Persian Empire, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withhold him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Do you notice? There was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. I want you to know that it's not the democratic election that causes people to rise and fall. It is the permission of God. If all the leaders of the world realize that they get their dominion through God, they will bend their knees to God and be faithful to God. No man, no individual receives a physical dominion without the help of God or the permission of God. Sometimes because of transgression, by the permission of God. And because of the transgression, dominion is temporarily given to one who is unrighteous, but only until the transgression is fulfilled. And then even the good, in verse 8, it became strong, and yet it was broken. A large horn was broken. It is not caused by man. It was a time that was determined by Almighty God. What we want to point out to the fact is that the hand of God is in the destiny of nations. Let's look back at Isaiah chapter 19, verse 4. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them. Before Syria can come into close relationship with Israel, all the things are progressing very fast now. There will be a great turmoil that takes place in the land south of Israel, in Egypt. And I believe that under this person, whoever this person will be, there will come a lot of destruction and suffering. It's all in the destiny that God plans for the nations of the world. These are all physical signs that point to the nearness of His return. So in that it says you can find turmoil. Now that everyone is thinking peace in the Middle East, the 1990s begin with a sound of peace, with people crying out, beat your swords into plowshare. Let me say this, the 1990s will end with the drumbeats of war. Say this, the 1990s will end with the drumbeats of war and with the cry of beating the plowshares into swords. What a time that we live in. What a decade that we are living in. Think about it. We will be the generation that comes into the 21st century of sitting down with a medical doctor who is a leader in the East Malaysian church, and he had a call to the ministry, and he's a key leader on a major denomination, and as we have breakfast together and we share the things of the Lord, and the Spirit had me to ask him, I said, is your denomination ready for the 21st century? Is your theology, are your methods, and the structure of your church ready for the 21st century? He said, no, he don't think so. And that will be his agony. Because as we come close to the 21st century, the Church of Jesus Christ may have to get deeper into the Word, and those theological areas that we are not sharp, we got to sharpen in the Word. Methods that we have used to reach the former generation are not enough to reach the new generation. And we need to rise up in God to get hold of the vision of God. Structure that we have good enough for the old is not good for the new. And I said the Church of Jesus Christ, any denomination and any church that did not prepare itself for the 21st century and the kind of things that we will face will just fade out. Doesn't matter if it's a big denomination or just a small little church. If the people of God don't prepare for the 21st century, they will just fade out. God will raise up those who will hear His voice and those who will obey Him. We pray God that every church will do so, every denomination and every independent church will hear so. We pray that the church will awaken to the times that we are living in. Look at it this way. This is 1994. We have passed the middle of 1994. You have about 6.5 years to the 21st century. Is your life, is your business, is your profession ready for the 21st century? If your answer is no, that's the reason God is giving you this message today. Get ready. The things you do before, you may not be able to do again. There will be war. Chapter 19, verse 2. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother and everyone against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom. Now, I only found these things in the Word after the Lord speak to me. But I was surprised that all those things God spoke to me about the last days, they are found in the Word. But the people have sort of got complacent. Exactly like the Laodicean church. When people are in danger, they still don't know it. When the people are poor and naked and sleep spiritually, they don't know it. Exactly like the Laodicean age. It's the spirit of this world. Worldliness, humanism. Sign the wake up, sound the roar! Because the Lion of Judah is giving a call to the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh God, have mercy on your people. Oh God. Yea, my people will hear my voice, says God. and they will turn from their wickedness, and they will hearken to the call of my Spirit, then will I hear from heaven, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and they will know that I am God. Hear, O my people, this is the last call of my Spirit. My Spirit go forth throughout the earth, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. And I'm raising an army, says God. I'm calling a people, come apart, and follow after me. For I will cause you to rise up into the heavens, and I'll cause you to know my word. Is it time? Is it time to do your own thing? Is it time for your food, clothing, and shelter alone? Am I not your God? Will I not provide for you? Will you not hearken to my cry, saith the Lord? For I'm calling a people who will be ready for my return. And he that has an ear that hear my cry, I will give him a rod, and with that rod he will rule and reign over nations, and he will dash to pieces all those things that are against me. Yes, said the Lord. It is the voice of the midnight cry. Awaken, awaken, O my church. For my Spirit calleth, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. My Spirit call, and I will do a work in your day, and a sign and a wonder in your day, that will cause marvel to the peoples of the earth. Come, my people, save the Lord. Come and follow after me. We thank you, Jesus. We worship. Let's just worship. Oh, shake your baha, shake your baha, shake. Oh, rabaha, shake your baha, shake. Lord, we weep and we cry for your church that is not ready yet for your return. Oh, shake your baha, shake your baha. Oh, Lord, we cry not only for the church in this land, but for all the lands and the nations of this world. Your church, Lord, is just not ready for your return. All the leaders of God that have called and sounded the call of your return have all fallen. There are few, Lord, that are around today still call and sound your return. And those who have remained, Lord, they are silent today. They are no more giving the roll call for the church to get ready for your coming. All those, Lord, who have called for your coming, they have all fallen. Oh God, raise our voices in your church, Lord, in every land. But sound the midnight call. To call your church back, Lord. To awaken the bride. For the return of the bridegroom. Oh Father God, Ikabahasiki Mahashadarabash. Kibariatola Mahasiki Variato Mahashika. Oh, Siki Masha, have mercy, O God, have mercy. O God, Abahashiki Biriyanturamas. O Rabahashiki Biriyanturamas. Jesus. In Jesus' name. O God, we commit this prayer to you. We worship you, O God. We worship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Right now, those of you are not ready for His return, things in your life, you don't have to come forward here. Just very quickly, stand right where you are. Those of you hearing this message on tape, wherever you are, stand right where you are. And we're going to pray for you right now. You know in your heart you're not ready. Stand in the presence of God. Father, we pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come upon these to stand in your presence. Father, we pray, O God, that you begin to show them, Lord, those things that in their life that they need to sharpen. We pray, oh God, that you would work a work in their lives, oh God. We pray, oh Father God, that you would cause a new strength to come upon their lives. And a new anointing, Lord, to rise up in their lives. Strength, oh God, to make hay while your sun is shining. Strength, oh God, to build those things that need to be built in preparation for your coming, oh God. Even right now, wherever you are, lift up your hands wherever you are. The anointing of God is coming on your life. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, receive from Him that strength, that anointing. Right now. Oh, thank you, Lord. Seal that in his life. All of you just stand together for a moment. Very quickly. We haven't finished our message yet, but there's something that still wants to do. I know some of you are in the ministry. I know some of you are called in the ministry. And you're preparing to go. You're not sure when, but you're obedient. You're doing all that you know how. It doesn't mean that after this call that you just move in and throw everything aside. No. Be wise. Follow after God. A step at a time. But perhaps that the call of God is just not coming forth in your life. And you may be in the ministry and you just seem to don't have the kind of direction that God wants you to have. It's not for everybody. It's just for some here. Then we want to pray for you because the hour is late and you need to find out what God wants you to do. And there are others of you who know you're called but you know it's not time for you to move out yet, but you're preparing on your way there. And you come and join us here very quickly. Come right out to the front very quickly right now. For the presence of God is here and dealing in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, worship you, Jesus. Oh, all in the congregation, stretch forth your hands towards this. The Lord says today that He will put a new anointing in your life. A new, fresh zeal and anointing that is different from any you ever had before. And I ask that you open your heart and mind to God right now. Because it is a special work of His Spirit this morning and His anointing here right now. We thank you, Father God. We praise you, God, for your mercy and your grace. Father God, deal in his heart and his life. You feel like crying, just weep before the Lord. Oh, don't hold back. Just pour your heart out to God and God will turn the curse into a blessing. God will turn your pestilence into favor. Everyone just lift up your hands wherever you are and cry out to God right where you are.
Receive it in the name of Jesus. That's the anointing of God on your life. Take it in. Now, Lord, pour your spirit on your life. Pour it all over the place. The anointing of God. Pouring on you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Take it in. That's the anointing of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hari kibiriya babashi kibiriya chalababash. The anointing of God is here. Oh, receive it. Receive it. Receive it now, Lord. Anoint your people for the end times. Anoint them for the end times. Anoint them now. Now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hari kibiriya chalababash. Free your people. Hala rikibiriyato.
Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord, is sealed into our lives. Sealed into us, O God. Thank you, Lord. Sealed into our lives, Lord. Thank you, O God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Those of you here, you can slowly make your way back to keep singing, and the Spirit of God will be upon this place, because we've got to continue in the things of God, of His Word.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living
to keep singing.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall on me. Fill me, use me,
fourth thing that God spoke to me was that there will be a reversal and an acceleration. There will be a reversal and an acceleration. An acceleration means that things will happen very fast. What takes 10 years will now probably take just 5 years or even 2 years or even 1 year. And the things that taken a long, long time is going to just take a much shorter time than before. A reversal is that during the time of the abundance and during the time of the famine and the war years, there will be a reversal where the church of Jesus Christ and the people of God will begin to lay their hands upon every area of this life. Where the world is dominating, the church will be dominating. The world of the sinner will come into the hands of the righteous. The dominion of this world will come into the hands of the righteous. Even right now in Africa, there's a nation whose president is born again. And I have a copy of that. After he was elected, he made a covenant with God. The only early president to ever do that. And the name of the nation has slipped my mind, but I have a copy of the covenant that he made before the people with God. And the dominion of this world will come into the hands of the believers, and it is only after the rapture that the Antichrist will begin to take his dominion again. There will be what the Bible calls a reversal, where you see the church of Jesus Christ. In history, you have a form of that. See, the church was persecuted in the Roman times, and the peak period of the persecution was in the time of Nero. But after that, it began to taper off, and then the church had dominion. And of course, history went on, the church became corrupted. But the church had dominion. Now what's going to happen in this end time is the church will have back the dominion, but Jesus will come right at that point, so the church doesn't have enough time to backslide. Thank God. Hallelujah. There will be a reversal, then he comes quickly. He better come quickly. Otherwise, there will be backsliding again, and we have all the wrong things that traditions and history record the wrong things that the church did. There will be a reversal. Let's look at the book of Daniel. Chapter 7. Speaking about Jesus in chapter 7, verse 14. Then to him, that is Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now note that the Ancient of Days refers to the Father. He, that is Jesus, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now there's another reason why I believe in pre-tribulation. Because during the tribulation, it will be the Antichrist who rule and reign. But the church of Jesus Christ march on from glory to glory. There is not supposed to be a place in history where the church is defeated. Now I know history records some areas where the people backslide and then got defeated. If the church got defeated, it's because the church has become like Achan. They were supposed to be victorious. Joshua was not supposed to have lost a single battle. I'm not talking about the war, of course we'll win the war. But they were not supposed to lose even a single skirmish or a battle. History records that the church sometimes has not been faithful to God and they have lost. But this is what the post-tribulation is here, Misa. That the church is a triumphant church. From day one on the day of Pentecost, the church was to march on in history through 2,000 years and end up in a glorious church. And the Antichrist cannot come under the glorious church is taken away. See, that it's the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are talking about. And not for one split second would the Lord have given dominion of the church to the Antichrist. The only time that takes place is with the tribulation thing, when for a short period of time dominion was given to the Antichrist. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 7. Now if after the Antichrist rise up, please note, if after the Antichrist rise up in verse 23, let's read verse 21-22 as a background. Daniel chapter 7 verse 21-22 onward. I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. I want you to know that nothing shall prevail against the church. See, the post-tribulation, they don't understand that tribulation saints are different from the church victorious and the church triumphant. Now, there will still be people saved. It's mainly through the Jewish ministry of 144,000 after the rapture. They will come to know the Messiah and people will come to be saved through that. There will be a ministry of the two prophets, the two olive trees, but the church per se will have a triumphant march through history. See, it's a different group of saints. I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That is at the coming of Jesus and the millennium. Now let's read a recap that he says and explain. The angel explained. Verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then look at this verse. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. You see that? Things were given into his hands. The tribulation period. The time of martyrdom. And that's a different period. A lot of reasons why I don't partake of the post-trib view. First of all, there are many reasons, right? You can hear it on the tape field of the second coming of Jesus. But here are some other areas. First of all, if the church, if the rapture takes place after the tribulation, we will know the day and the hour. Because the moment Antichrist rises is 7 years. Correct? The scripture won't be fulfilled. If the church goes to tribulation, we know exactly when Jesus comes. It is because the rapture is before the tribulation that we don't know. Tribulation saints are different. Secondly, there is a division between the Gentile age and the Jewish age. When I asked many scholars, I said, tell me, based on all the scholarship, is the tribulation week a Gentile week or a Jewish week? You know, they have to admit it's a Jewish week. It's part of an unfinished Jewish dispensation. The church belongs to the Gentile age. The two may be linked and the flow over may be smooth, but there's a separation between the time of the Gentiles and the time of the Jews. Well, these are some reasons here. But here we see that these are tribulation saints in the under the Antichrist. Let's look over in chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is a promise that we have. Turn over here to the book of Genesis. Let's look at the reversal in Genesis chapter 41. In the time of Joseph, in a time of prosperity, verse 41-42, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I will set you over the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Now the church of Jesus Christ will rise up and they will begin to have dominion on this earth. There will be a reversal where the church is weak perceived as weak and insignificant. It will rise under the gates of hell, shall not prevail against the church. Under the church will be a feared force. They will tremble at the sound of Jesus. They know there's power in that name. And the years of plenty came and went. Look at the titles given to him in chapter 41, verse 43. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bowed the knee, so he set him over all the land of Egypt. But Egypt today represents the world. The church will ride triumphant over the affairs of this earth. There will be a reversal that takes place. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 26 to 29. And he who overcomes and keeps my words unto the end, to him I will give what? Power over the nation. Now this, all theologians agree that chapter 2 and 3 apply to the church. Not to the Jews, but to the church. When will that promise be fulfilled? It will be fulfilled in the last days at the reversal. When the church of Jesus Christ will rise up in every tongue, tribe and nation of the world to its rightful place in God. I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule them. Now there is Jesus, of course. With a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces. As I also have received from my Father, and I give you the morning star. That is winning souls. Remember, the Lord will cause you to shine as a star. What is that for? Winning souls. Power over the nations of the world. Hallelujah. The Lord is going to restore the church. So there will be a reversal. All the prophecies that are mentioned about the church will take place. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 60. Let's read from 60 first. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now this chapter 60 has a dual fulfillment. It has a fulfillment to the nation of Israel, and it has a fulfillment to the church. There's a dual fulfillment, each in its separate time frame. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. What did we tell you about the transgressors increasing and the transgressions becoming full? That's a deep darkness. But hallelujah, though the transgressions become full, though there be famine, though there be wars and rumors of wars, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar, your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Hallelujah. That's a glorious church. Says in verse 9, surely the coastline shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. Hallelujah. Verse 11, therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. Now look at verse 12. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. That's not all. Look at verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand. It doesn't matter how big or how small you are in the body of Christ. Just the smallest toenail of Jesus Christ's body has authority in the glorious church. You don't have to be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You can be anything in God, doing God's perfect will. And a little one shall become like a thousand. And a small one, what will they become? A strong nation. Hallelujah! 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 That's a glorious church. There will be a reversal. And if we think that's all, look at 61, we talk about the first coming and then later the second coming. Verse 6, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory you shall boast. Oh, look at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as a herb brings forth its bud, as a garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And who is there that can bring praise to the Lord? The church! Hallelujah! I tell you, in the time of Joseph, when he was in control of the well of Egypt, all the nations of the world came to him. And when the years of plenty had finished, and the years of famine had finished, you know who was in control of the whole situation? Joseph! Hallelujah! And Joseph's sons point to Jesus Christ coming, because his son Manasseh and Ephraim, Jacob crossed his hands and blessed them, pointing that this represents the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! There will be a reversal in that which is to come if we are faithful to obey that which is in God. And these are the things that we need to know, that we need to do here in the book of Revelation, please. The book of Revelations, chapter 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of men. His name is 666. I always wonder, when it says here is wisdom, who are they talking to? Are they talking to the intellectuals? Are they talking to the wise people? Are they talking to the men and the women of God? Are they talking to the servants of God? Are they talking to the fivefold ministry? Who is he talking about? And the Lord began to give me a revelation about wisdom. The Lord says that the people who are wise, I will give them an example. Their example is in the life of Daniel. What made him wise? Number one, he knew the signs of the time. Daniel knew the times that he was living in. And Daniel learned to come to God when he knew that it was a time and season. Remember how he fasted 21 days? Because he discerned the times and seasons. Those who are not interested, God doesn't show them. It doesn't take the intellectual, it doesn't take high IQ, it doesn't take the wise, it doesn't take a full-time person necessarily. Anyone who is hungry enough for God, who understands the signs and the seasons, and who comes to God like Daniel came to God, God will give them the revelation of the last days. Number one, they will know the signs and the seasons and they will respond to it. Number two, they will pray and they will fast. It's times of prayer and fasting, seeking God. Number three, they will study the Word like Daniel studied the Word. All those truths are found in the book of Daniel. And the Lord is raising a mighty church. Great things are coming. We got to live our life right, saturate ourselves in the Word, cleanse our conscience, live according to the conscience that is born of God and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Live according to the Word of God. Live according to the Spirit of God. We have to do all the things that God is speaking to us today. And get ready for His coming. Hallelujah! Let's rise up together and give Jesus a good clap offering. Jesus, we worship You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You are coming. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We worship You, Lord. He's coming again. He's coming soon. Oh, Lord, we thank You. Lord, we thank You. Let there be the years of plenty, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship You, Lord. And let there, oh God, be mighty things are happening, Lord. The signs and the seasons, oh God. We worship you, oh Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Musicians, can you come right out? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Say, Father God, we thank you. We are ready for your return. We are ready for your coming. We want to do your will. We dedicate ourselves to you. We consecrate ourselves to you. Spirit, soul, and body. Father God, it is a delight to do your perfect will. For in our days, to do your perfect will brings great rewards. Although there are great challenges, yet we love to obey you. We will not compromise, but we will walk your word. We will work out your word. We will meditate on the word. We will follow hard after you. We will forsake the world and the love of the world and the lust of this life. And we will follow after you to pursue you with all our heart, to live right, to do right, to think right, and to speak right. In Jesus' name, amen.